Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
As we have come to this portion of our worship, this is an extremely important aspect of it, just as the previous ones have been. When we look at this time in Scripture, we find that God expects us to study, to contemplate, meditate upon some great principles in His Word. Sometimes we need to study about what it takes for a person to be a Christian. Those steps that one must go through, and we're doing that on Sunday evening. Sometimes we have to study the lives of some great individuals like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the Old Testament. James, John, and Peter, and Paul in the New Testament. Sometimes in the Bible we have to study some things about how we ought to treat our neighbors and our friends. As Jesus in His great Sermon on the Mount addressed a number of things that relate to man's interrelation with man. But at the very basic element of some of the things that you and I need to study about is the subject of sin. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned in God's sight. Adam and Eve, because of what they did, there is a tremendous impact on the rest of civilization. Those first parents of ours, because of their sin, allowed sin and death to enter the world. And as we will study later, each of us will repeat that as well in our lives. I this morning would like to talk to you, first of all, about the reality of sin. But to do that, I'd like to introduce it by telling you the world in which we live today. The intellectual elite have attempted to redefine sin out of existence. In their minds, there's really no such thing as sin. For instance, psychologists and sociologists speak of sin as being a sickness or the result of some social rebellion, as if this person that is involved in this sinful behavior, it's because they had been conditioned to do that, nurtured, or they were born with some sort of inherent defect, nature. And therefore, if a person is a homosexual, or if a person is an alcoholic, that somehow they've not sinned, they're only sick. Or if you think further, they try to rationalize everything into shades of gray. I realize and I understand that there are some very difficult things to approach in life. But there are things that we know that are black and that are white. And they attempt to try to portray everything in a shade of gray as if some things may be worse or better than others. When I started Fried Hardeman, in 1975, there was a new book that was out at that time written by Dr. Carl Menninger called Whatever Became of Sin. And in Dr. Menninger's book, he attempted to try to show how everything that used to be considered sin in our world had now been redefined to be some sort of sickness or some sort of social ill. As you go further, we are faced with Hollywood, the comedians, and they've attempted to try to mock and minimize sin. I really like to listen to stand-up comedians. I enjoy listening to jokes perhaps as much as anybody. Every day I get a little email from a good, clean, funnies list. Jokes every day. Of course, I get the ones that are clean. That's the reason why I like it. But Hollywood has attempted to try to take sin and make it into something that's funny. They've attempted to mock God and mock the concept of sin itself as if we're all a bunch of, to use our term, Bible thumpers or religious idiots. And some of these people have tried to laugh at the concept of sin. Hollywood has a strong contempt for religion, and especially one that would suggest that any behavior is wrong. When you're going from the Paris Hiltons to the Anna Nicole Smiths, you're going from one rock star to another, the concept of sin is almost unheard of among them. In fact, they don't want anybody condemning their behavior as if, who gave you the right to judge? It's not I who judge, it's the Lord. And me by reading His Word. The masses, and now I'm not talking about everybody else, I'm talking about us. We have attempted to try to ignore sin. Many avoid church attendance where sin is condemned. This morning, for just a few minutes, I watched Joel Osteen, preacher out in Houston, Texas. I was amazed they had a Coliseum size, probably 20,000 people in attendance. And the whole subject of his lesson was, let's don't concentrate on the negative, let's concentrate on the positive. And all of his lesson was on the power of positive thinking. Think yourself healthy. Think yourself wealthy. Think yourself as overcoming cancer, as overcoming this. And all you've got to do is just think it and it will happen. There's no scriptural support for it because if you deal with what the Bible teaches, you've occasionally got to deal with sin. Many do not study their Bibles. That's a fact of life. People will not pick up that book and read the pages that are in it. Because if they were to do so, they'd realize there's a lot of things that's being practiced that are not right. I ask people often what some words in the Bible mean. The word lasciviousness, or as the New King James translates it, licentiousness. What does that word mean? You come across that word lately in your Bible, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 20 and 21, among many other passages. We live in a society today that does not know what sin is, and they don't want to know what sin is. Many live their lives by doing what makes them feel good, and they satisfy and get into their desires. I'm shocked by the number of people who think it's all right to live together outside of marriage. Yesterday morning, I watched a little bit about some of those miners who had been killed out in Arizona. And one of them, it showed the picture of a lady there, and it said his ex-wife. And I made a comment to Craig. I said, they should have put that was his widow. But then the next lady they interviewed was the girlfriend, the live-in girlfriend. And our society today has become to the point where sin almost no longer exists. Brothers and sisters in Christ, sin is real. Sin is there, and it has to be dealt with. So what I'd like to do is to look very briefly. I know I don't have a lot of time to deal with all these points, but we want to look at the reality of sin, the origin of sin, the meaning of sin, the effects of sin, and finally the remedy for it. It should be obvious to any sensible person that there are things that are right and wrong, and those things that are wrong are sin. The very fact that you have a conscience, that part of you that when you do something you ought not do, condemns you. It says you should not have done that. That ought to make us aware that there are some things that are sin. The Bible is so clear on this subject that a person would have to just be totally illogical to not think that there is a teaching on sin there. For instance, in Romans 2 and verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. We all know that there are some things that we ought not do. When you tell a lie, your conscience will remind you, you ought not have done that. God put that in you. Now, I know the conscience can be seared to the point that it no longer feels. I know that the conscience cannot be a reliable guide, but it is proof that there are things that are right and wrong. In 1 Samuel 24 and verse 5, Saul was in a cave. David crept in. Saul was unaware that he was there. And it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. David's conscience bothered him. He knew that he was not supposed to harm God's anointed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 36, he says, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. There's no one who does not sin. Every one of us does. That brings me to Romans 3, verses 9 and 10 and verse 23. What then, are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. sin is real. Well, then, does that mean that I somehow should try to look at it and say, well, because everybody does it, and everybody is guilty of it, then therefore it's inconsequential? I've heard people say, well, I sin, you sin, and so you cut me some slack and I'll cut you some slack. Truth is, I'm not the one who cuts the slack. God is. And we're going to see about the justice of God in just a few moments. In 1 John 1, beginning with verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. One thing we know is God is not the originator of sin. It didn't begin with God. In fact, the Bible plainly tells us that it did begin with the devil. And the Bible plainly tells us that. But the real issue is the fact that though it may have originated with the devil, you and I keep up its practice. We're the ones who keep on sinning. And the object of lessons like this is for us to stop, to cease, to understand how bad sin really is. In James 1, beginning with verse 13, let no one say then when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Dropping down now to verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or cast a shadow of turning. The idea is that good things come from God, not the bad things. Well, let's see where they come from. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the work of the devil. You see, Satan is evil incarnate. He is the source of all this bad stuff that's here. In John 8 and verse 44, Jesus was dealing with liars and He said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. When he speaks, because there's no truth in him, when he speaks a lie from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. You see, Satan originates all this sin. Not God. Satan does. Well, let's talk about the meaning of sin. A lot of times when you define something, you have to define what it is not. For instance, if you're trying to explain to a person today the sport of football, as it is played here in the United States, you would have to say it is played with an oblong ball, not a round ball. Because if you go to countries like Mexico or England, football refers to soccer. You see, we have another word for it. They need to learn the truth on it. Sin, you have to explain what it is not, because some people have a false conception in their mind. It is not simply the violation of cultural and community standards. You see, the Supreme Court in our country has taken the belief, the route, that whenever a certain set of pictures or movies or something violates community standards, then it can be classified as pornographic. As if the community standards somehow are the judgment, the standard of right and wrong. Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. That was not acceptable behavior. But Jesus did not sin. Neither is it something that you and I inherit from our parents. There are many religious groups, in fact a large number of them, that believe when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and then they conceived and gave birth to Cain and Abel and Seth, their brothers and their sisters, that the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden was passed to them. And that when Seth and Cain procreated and had children, that the sins of Adam and Eve and the sins of Cain and Abel were then passed to their children, until you get all the way down to us, and that therefore we have upon our shoulders, when we are born, the weight of the sins of Adam and Eve, hopefully our bloodline through Seth, all the way down till today, that we have the cumulative effect of all those sins. And the Bible does not teach that, as we will see. Sin is not sickness. At least I sure hope not. I'm really surprised I'm here today. Yesterday morning this time, I didn't think I would be here. God holds a man accountable for sin, but He does not hold man accountable for sickness. In John chapter 9, there was a man who was born blind who was there, and the question was asked to Jesus, who sinned that this man should be born blind, himself or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. You see, the truth is, sickness is not sin. Let me carry you through some scriptures here. John 4, verse 9. The woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. It just wasn't done. Hebrews 4:15 says, or goes on verse 27, at this point the disciples came and they marveled that he was talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? The reason why, Hebrews 4:15 says, that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He did not sin in doing that, even though he violated the community standards. We didn't inherit our parents' sin because in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, neither shall the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now that brings me to the meaning of sin and what it is. Sin is a violation of God's divine law. Not man's law, God's law. And see, one of the problems that people have with sin is the recognition of the sovereignty of God. We talk a lot about wars and how nations invade nations, and we talk about the sovereignty of nations and the giving up of that sovereignty, but the ultimate sovereignty belongs to God. And to sin is to violate His law. It is, in a real sense, a rebellion against God. And it involves sometimes presumptiveness on our part. In the sense that you and I volitionally decide, I'm going to do this, or I'm not going to do this. Sometimes we can classify these as sins of omission and sins of commission. In 1 John 3:4, the King James reading says, whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. The word there is hamartia, which means to miss the mark. Here is where God says, you must do this. And somehow we decide, I'm not going to do that. We land somewhere else outside. That's missing the mark. Jeremiah 11 and verse 10. They have turned back to the iniquity of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, have broken my covenant which I have made with their fathers. These people violated God's law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In Luke 12, verse 47, and the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Our problem comes in, folks, when we know what we ought to be doing and we say, I'm not going to do it. It's the reason why Psalms 19, verse 13, David says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Keep me back, Lord, from doing things that I ought not do. James 4:17, therefore to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Which leads us to the effects of sin. Sin has some real ugly consequences. Some real bad side effects to it. If the world could only see where sin will lead you. You see people, and they appear to be enjoying life now. But that's only because they've not seen the end result of it. They've not seen the consequences yet. Sadly, some people open their eyes at 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, and realize, I made a lot of bad choices in my life. And I am suffering the direct result of the consequences of my sins. The Bible tells us there's no peace. And I'll have to talk about that. There's regret. There's death. And ultimately, eternal condemnation. Read with me Isaiah 57, verse 21. There is no peace, says the Lord, nor says God, for the wicked. Their life will be one of misery. You will reap what you sow. Sometimes we may not reap it immediately, but there's no peace for them. In Proverbs 13, verse 15, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the transgressor, the way of the unfaithful is hard. His life is constantly met with frustration and failure. And he does not understand, sometimes till it's way too late, that God tried to tell me the right way to begin with, and I'm fighting against God. God says the way is going to be hard. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, there's a man that part of me feels so sorry for, but then again, I can't feel real sorry for him. He said, lest there be a fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I see Esau, who comes in tired, hungry, and I see Jacob with that bowl of stew. And I see Esau thinking, I'm just going to starve to death. And as he eats that food, it tastes so good. And it goes down smoothly, and he does not think what that bowl of food cost him. Many a young person, young man, young woman, are brought together in fornication. And they conceive a child. And during the period of time which they think they're enjoying themselves, they find themselves introduced to having a baby. Now, difficult decisions have to be made. And the way of the transgressor is hard. Oh, if I could only go back and change a few things. But you can't undo it. You can regret it. You can seek a change diligently with tears, but you can't undo what you've done. I remember when I was about 12 years old, there were a family that lived about a mile from us up the road. The young man that was in high school had a brand new Hemi Cuda, bright orange. Had all the tailpipes just run straight out. You could hear him crank it up in the morning because he'd shake our windows. And you'd hear him start off real fast. And as he came down the road, there's a young girl playing on the side of the road, and he veered off just a little bit because he was going so fast. And hit the girl who was in the class beneath me and killed her immediately. He'd been drinking a little bit that morning. And he got down on the pavement and cried. That was his first cousin he killed. You know, he couldn't bring her life back. He had seen the consequences of his sins. Those are just some illustrations. You could multiply many times over. Therefore, justice through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Why do we keep this going? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This leads me to my last point, and I ask you to be patient with me. God cannot, and God will not, tolerate sin. This is due to His holiness and His justice. And yet at the same time, the God we serve is a God of love and a God of mercy. I'm going to read to you Nahum 1:3 as well as Ephesians 2:4. Jesus was the solution that God provided for this sin. In Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Folks, I want you to understand on God's side here is justice. It says that every sin has to have a just recompense of reward. When I go to Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. On this side, I want you to see the mercy of God, the love of God. How do I reconcile the two? Some want to preach only on the justice of God. And you'll hear sermons, the famous old sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Some only want to concentrate on God's love, His mercy, His goodness. But folks, if you don't get them both, you miss the grand importance of how God dealt with sin. Listen very carefully. If you don't listen to any other passage, listen to this one. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid the iniquity, or has laid on Him, the iniquity of us all. Do you understand the justice of God demands a payment? Sin cannot be overlooked. The mercy of God said, Jesus will pay it. So I have mercy and justice brought together. In 1 Peter 2:4, who Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Him who knew no sin, Him who knew no sin, that to be sin for us, that we in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Where I end is the fact that sin is deadly. Whether you want to minimize it, try to rationalize it away, whether you want to make fun of it, sin is still going to be there. And it's real in my life, and it's real in your life. And the truth is, just like God warned Cain, the passage that Brother Shane read in the beginning, He said to him, sin lies at your door. It's my door and it's your door. And its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. You should rule over sin and not let sin rule over you. God has a plan. And that plan was brought to pass in Jesus Christ. And that plan is offered that if you will accept Him as the Son of God and the Lord of your life, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized, that blood of Christ, made possible by the love and the mercy of God, will justly forgive you of your sins. And as one of God's children, what great privilege we have, if we have sin in our life, come back and say, God, I'm sorry. Please accept me back.